The scripture reading this morning comes from the Hebrew Bible. It is Exodus 3, verses 9 through 10, and Exodus 4, chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. God said, "The cry of the Israelites has come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Then Moses answered, "But suppose they do not believe me or listen to me, but say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?'" The Lord said to him, "What is in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And God said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw the staff on the ground, and it became a snake. And Moses drew back from it. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and seize it by the tail." So he reached out his hand and he grasped it, and it became a staff in his hand. So that they may believe that the Lord, the God of the ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." He put his hand in his cloak and he took it out. His hand was leprous, white as snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back in your cloak." He put his hand back in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his body. If they will not believe you or heed the first sign, they may believe the second sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or heed you, you shall take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall see, that you shall take from the Nile, will become blood on the dry ground. Here ends the reading.
Our gospel passage this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 16, verses 23a through 27a, and I'm going to be reading a version from the Message translation. Jesus said to his disciples, "This is what I want you to do. Ask God for whatever is in keeping with the things I've revealed to you. Ask in my name, according to my will, and God will most certainly give it to you. Your joy will be a river overflowing its banks. I've used figures of speech in telling you these things. Soon I'll drop the figures and tell you about God in plain language. Then you can make your requests directly to God in relation to this life that I have revealed to you. I won't continue making requests of God on your behalf. I won't need to. Because you've gone out on a limb, committed yourselves to love and trust in me, believing I came directly from God, God loves you directly." Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable, O God, in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. By a show of hands, or maybe a typing of comment, how many of you like to fail? How many of you enjoy that process? Okay, I see two people gathered here. I'm guessing there are probably not that many more online. Most of us did not raise our hands because our society is pretty allergic to failing. Think about it. Think about the way that we tell stories about our careers, our relationships, our personal achievements. We tell the highlights, and we tend to skip right over the detours and the obstacles, don't we? When someone asks you about your path to your current job, you likely won't tell them about the summer that you worked at a bakery and you never once got the cake recipe right. That was a lot of thrown-out cake. When someone asks you about how you met your spouse, you won't tell them about the series of awkward match.com dates that you went on where people tried to impress you with their fancy car or how many oysters they could eat. And when you tell people that you ran a marathon, you might tell them you know, a little bit self-deprecatingly, that, oh, you were slow, but you won't tell them that you stopped training the last month and just winged it on race day. We like to skip over our failures in church, too. If you read a book on how to revitalize a church or a news blurb from our denomination about this great disability ministry that a church has built, or their great ministry working with refugees or providing mental health services, they will share all the brilliant and innovative things that their church did to get where they are, but they tend to gloss over the ideas that were utter failures and the years of scratching of heads trying to figure out what next. When my husband Chris and I were leading a church start in Atlanta prior to coming up here to New England, which is a whole successes failure story in itself, but one of our core identities, one of our core values was service in the community. And so we reached out to a local men's homeless shelter and said, hey, how can we help? And they said, well, churches often come and cook a meal for us. So why don't you try coming on Wednesday nights and cook a meal? Well, Chris and I were vegans at the time, and many folks in our church were vegan or vegetarian or had some dietary issue, and so we came already with our best recipes that we'd tried out in our dinner church format, and we made vegetarian chili. And nobody was excited about it. All the gentlemen whom we would later get to know as good friends, they were polite, but many of them asked, where's the meat in this chili? In Atlanta, you don't get away with vegetarian chili very easily. So the next week we thought, okay, great, we'll do spaghetti. And we got there and we had our sauce and we had our pasta. And then someone realized no one brought meatballs and this is going to be a problem with this crowd. And so someone had to run across the street to the grocery store and buy a bunch of meatballs and we had to thaw them out as fast as we could and cook them. And after that, we decided that maybe cooking at the shelter was not going to be our particular gift that we were going to be able to share with the folks at this shelter. So we talked to the director and said, what else do you have going on that we could help with? And Gad, the director, said, well, you know, there are a bunch of kind of old, junky computers here that people donated, but we really don't have them in working shape. And so the guys can't use them to get online, to email with family, or apply for jobs. Well, my husband Chris at the time was working as an IT consultant for churches, and he could put together a computer with tape and spit, probably. And so he got all those computers up and running for not very much money, and then every Wednesday we would come and help the guys at the shelter apply for jobs, navigate difficult websites that were asking them to submit things for different benefits. We've helped them put together resumes. And after that spectacular failure of trying to bring dinner, we just came and ate dinner that some other church provided, and then we figured out what our thing was, right? We figured out the gift that we had to give there and the gift that was getting to know and love the men at this shelter. When I went a few weeks ago to Detroit for the Next Generation Leadership Initiative, our denominational training program, we spent time talking about the concept on the front of your bulletin or the top of it, fail frequently, which is short for fail frequently to succeed sooner. Some of you may have heard of this concept. It's kind of popular in the business world. At first glance, it can seem kind of flippant, like you're playing fast and loose with your resources and that you don't really care so much about the outcome. But what I learned as we explored it over the weekend was that fail frequently is more a mindset of experimentation, like we talked about with our young people this morning. So if you work in or if you have studied science, you know that very, very rarely does anyone discover something on the first try, right? The vast majority of the time, you start with an educated guess. You test that guess out with an experiment, and when it fails, you don't give up, and you don't just blindly try something unrelated. You learn. You learn from why it failed, and then you adjust your hypothesis, and you try again. That's what gets you to the answer. Not always quickly, but definitely gets you there much faster than trying willy-nilly or giving up at the first sign of failure. In science, you actually cannot succeed without getting very comfortable with failure. Well, Moses, suffice it to say, was not a scientist. In this morning's Hebrew Bible scripture, he was clearly uncomfortable with, even terrified at, the thought of failure. Moses starts off by asking what will happen if the people of God do not believe that God sent him, and God, actually expecting that he very well might fail, gives him not one, not two, but three different miraculous signs to convince the people that God is with Moses and that he truly is on a divine mission. And this is not even to mention that it will later take 10 different plagues in order to actually succeed on that mission, right? Fails 9 times before finally the 10th plague convinces Pharaoh to let the people go. But God's comfort with failure doesn't seem to reassure Moses. Right after our scripture, he protests, "But I've never been a good public speaker. Surely someone more eloquent will be a better fit." When God has an answer for that too, Moses finally just breaks down and says, "Oh my God, please send someone else." I think most of us can identify with Moses in some way. We have felt unprepared for a task set in front of us. Maybe we've been burned by past experiences of failure, or maybe we're just not sure where to start, and it makes us question whether the whole enterprise we're undertaking is even a good idea at all. I imagine the disciples, who so often misunderstood what Jesus was trying to teach them, and who during his ministry failed at everything from healings to exorcisms to welcoming outcasts to loving your enemies, Jesus' disciples probably feel similarly during this morning's scripture when Jesus is preparing to leave them. Because after the resurrection, they as good as give up, don't they? They go right back to fishing because they could imagine nothing but failure without Jesus there to guide them. And yet Jesus knew that they and we would feel this way, because Jesus tells them in his farewell discourse that we read part of this morning, that takes place not long before the end of his time with them, that when things get sticky, they can ask God for what they need, that they don't have to rely on him as the go-between, but can go directly to the source. It's such a tender moment. Jesus tells them that God doesn't love them because of Jesus or on his behalf, but that God loves them, loves us directly. And so God will give us what we ask when we're up against it and we're not sure how to do this discipleship thing without Jesus here in person to show us. I have to admit that in some ways, in some moments, I have felt like a failure here at Park Avenue. Now please hear me very well. The point of my sharing this is to shift how we think about failure and not to have everyone reassure me that I'm doing a great job, because you are already all so wonderfully generous with your love and with your words, and I do feel, for lack of a better term, like a success, or like our ministry together is so fruitful in so many ways that really matter. But there's one area where I haven't quite been able to figure out how to succeed, or I haven't quite been able to figure out how to help us succeed. You know, we are so gifted at caring for one another, and during the pandemic, I've come to see even more clearly how vital that is, and how few places today offer the kind of crucial, life-sustaining community that our church does. And on a day like today, with so many diagnoses and ongoing struggles shared, we're definitely going to need to rely on that strength, that great gift that God has given us. But I think we have struggled a bit more with looking outwards towards our community and finding concrete, life-giving ways to serve those in need around us, not just with our dollars, which we do generously, but with our relationships and our solidarity in ways that don't just change others' lives, but that change our lives too. you know, to live as true neighbors, belonging to and caring for others as our own, as we read each week in our why statement. That's a huge part of the gospel. Taking care of the people in our community is a huge part of it within our church, and caring for those in the broader world is also a huge part of the gospel. And it's one of the things the search committee actually explicitly called me here to do 4.5, almost 5 years ago, if you can believe it. Yet, even when I remind myself that 2 of those 4.5, almost 5 years have been pandemic years, I still feel a little bit like I've let us fail at it. I feel this niggling, won't go away sense that God has so much in store for us if we can only figure this out. In one sense, I don't think we're afraid of failure here at all, because we certainly have tried many things in these efforts. We've crafted our why statement. We've done a listening campaign in the community. We've started the Connect series. We've connected with community leaders and tried different things with youth villages at one time and with Beyond and with Arlington Housing Authority. But nothing has really stuck. Nothing has taken on a life of its own and lit us up with possibility and purpose. Even though serving our community is mutually transformative in ways that I know many of us really long for. So it's not that we're afraid to try different things, but in another sense, I think that each time something doesn't stick, very naturally, our enthusiasm and our energy and our confidence that we can do this or that it's really even necessary just maybe dribbles away a little bit. And I think that's in part because I have been looking at turning outward and serving others all wrong, and so I've been helping us look at that all wrong too. I've been thinking of living as true neighbors to people outside our church as some sort of elusive test that if we research and listen and plan and strategize enough, we will get it right on the first shot. We will find our thing, that one ministry that really enlivens us. And I've been thinking that way, at least partially because of how church and nonprofit leaders talk about how to build an outward-facing ministry that matters, one that really helps the congregation to thrive and does God's good gospel work in the world. I've been thinking that there is a right way to do it, and I certainly want us to do this right if it means we will do a better job of living and sharing God's love. But if I'm honest, I also know that I've been thinking of finding our thing as a series of step-by-step instructions that are guaranteed to result in success if we do it just right, because I'm afraid of failure. I'm not afraid of failure as it reflects on me as a pastor. I had better not be in this calling if I'm afraid of doing things wrong, because I certainly make mistakes all the time. I'm afraid that if I convince you all to embrace some outward-facing ministry that serves our wider neighbors, and you trust me, and we pour everything we have into it, and we fail, that will be it. That we will lose the willpower or enthusiasm or even desire to try again because it failed so spectacularly the first time. Well, thank goodness then for Damon Seidel and the Holy Spirit. Damon's not here this morning, although I think they might be watching online, but I have permission to share this conversation we had last week when he called me up and he said, "Hey, I have an idea." Please do this, by the way. If you have an idea, please call me up or shoot me an email and say, "I have an idea." I very well may say, "Great, go forth and make it happen," right? But he called me up, he said, "I want to try out just a few low-hanging ways of getting out in the community and connecting to folks in need and just see what works. Nothing fancy, nothing high stakes, nothing high resources. Just seeing if we can do some good and if our people enjoy it. And if it doesn't work, well, we learned that particular thing isn't our thing, or that we need to try it from a different angle next time, and we give something else a try. No harm done." Damon couldn't see my face on the phone, but I'm pretty sure that it was like a Christmas tree's lights being turned on. "You mean," I said, "you mean that you want to fail frequently?" And I explained what I had learned in Detroit at NGLI, and that as he was talking, I realized I'd been thinking all upside down about how to help us be better neighbors, trying to find the be-all, end-all, high-impact solution, and that what Damon was proposing The very definition of let's go see how we can fail in ways that will ultimately help us succeed was just the opposite and might just be exactly how we should approach this. We laughingly decided to call this idea Team Mission Failure, although maybe Team Experiment would be a better branding. And we started kicking around some of those low-hanging ideas just to see what would work. Maybe calling up schools to see what homeless students need that we could provide. Knocking on doors at Drake Village or at the new affordable housing units in Park Avenue's neighborhood and to see what folks there might need. Spending time with folks up the street at the nursing home. Having drop-in hours for teenagers at the picnic tables. There have got to be a bunch more ideas out there, some that will assuredly fail, but some that just might work, or that in failing might point us to the next thing that will work. And suddenly I didn't feel like such a failure anymore. I wonder if you'd join me in turning the way we see failure upside down. Not as something to be feared, not as the way that Moses saw it or the disciples first saw it, not as something serious and high stakes and draining that makes us want to give up, but as something exciting, energizing, as an expected part of the process, maybe even as something joyful and fun, because it will bring us one step closer to where God is calling us. I wonder if you would join me in asking God directly, because God loves us directly, asking God for a hint about the next failure that we might try together, trusting that if we ask, we will surely, eventually, like a scientist learning with each successive experiment, we will surely discover what God has in store for us. I certainly hope that you will. Because as a friend in my poetry writing group recently wrote in an uproarious poem about fixing a toilet, anything short of a flood is a success. Amen. Friends, as you go out into this world and into this week, whether it's thinking about church ministries and how we might turn our approach to that upside down, or whether it's thinking about how to reach out to a friend who is going through a hard time, but you're afraid you're going to say the wrong thing or not know what to say, don't be afraid of failure. That is where God will indeed meet us and bring us that one step closer to what we just sang about, that life abundant meant for each. Go in peace.